Our Heavenly Father, we stop to give you thanks again for this opportunity that you have given to us and provided for us that we might join together in the name of Christ, trusting and believing that your Spirit is with us, not with the person speaking, but ministering to each of our hearts as we hear your word. We pray and already know that you will meet the needs of each of us. As we've studied from your word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that your scripture is God-breathed and it is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We pray that your word would touch our hearts to create all of these things. As we sing often, you might melt us and mold us and fill us and use us for your glory and for your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of summary and recap, the book of the Psalms is divided up into five books. Psalms 1 to 41 that we finished 2 weeks ago is the first book, and its theme is man. And it runs parallel with the themes of the book of Genesis. So we have five books of the Psalms, and we have them paralleling the five books of the Torah, or the law. Psalms 1 to 41, paralleling Genesis, the theme is man. The second book of the Psalms that we started last week is Psalms 42 through 72. And this book of the Psalms, its theme is deliverance. And that parallels the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. Exodus, of course, means to have your way out. Exodus is to go out of someplace. The third book of the Psalms is Psalms 73 to 89, and that parallels the book of Leviticus, and both of those, their themes are the temple or the sanctuary. The fourth book of the Psalms is Psalms 90 through 106, and that parallels the fourth book of the Old Testament in the Torah, which is the book of Numbers, and its theme is wandering, the wanderings in the wilderness. And then the fifth book of the Psalms is Psalms 107 through 150. And the theme of that section of the Psalms is the Word of God. And that parallels, of course, the book of Deuteronomy, whose theme is the Word of God. So tonight we're in Psalms 46, 47, and 48, our second study in the second book of the Psalms. And again, the theme is deliverance. The theme is deliverance. Psalm 46 begins, "To the chief musician or head choir master, a psalm for the sons of Korah." If your Bible has in its beginnings that it is of the sons of Korah, many believe that it's created by the sons of Korah. Of course, they were a part of the Levitical tribe and family. But in the Hebrew text, it's literally for Korah. And that is that the sons of Korah, or children of Korah, were in the temple, and they were the choir, and they sang the songs of the temple. And so the psalmist created this psalm to the chief musician, but it is a psalm for the sons of Korah to sing. A song for Alamoth. Alamoth is a Hebrew word that means high pitch. And there's variant translations or things that people ascribe to this as far as its meaning goes. Some believe it's the choir boys with their high-pitched sounds. But the Jews hold, in their commentary on the Psalms, that the word alamoth has to do with a high-pitched stringed instrument, which would make more sense. So it is to the choir master, or head choir master. It is for the sons of Korah to sing, and it is to be accompanied by alamoth, a high-pitched stringed instrument. This psalm has to do with God being our deliverer in the midst of the storm. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Interesting, three words. The word refuge means shelter. He is our shelter and our strength. The word for strength has to do with power going out to defeat the enemy. So not only does he give me shelter for myself, but his power goes out and defeats the enemy while at the same time he is sheltering me. That's our God. He is our deliverer for everything. A very present help in trouble. The word trouble in Hebrew has to do with distress, being hemmed into a corner or compressed into a tight place. So what he's really saying is, if we were to kind of smooth this out a little bit, is that God is our shelter and his power goes out to defeat our enemy, especially when life begins to close in on us. Life has a way of doing that, in case you hadn't noticed. Feel like life is closing in, hemming you in, there's distress and pressure. God is our shelter. His power is the strength to keep us and to defeat the enemy. Therefore, the psalmist says in verse 2, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst or the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Of course, the Hebrew word selah means sustained note, or hold it right there. The emphasis on just stop right there and realize what he has just said. That we are going to not have any fear of any circumstance in life. Even if the earth were to shake and the mountains were to be removed and crash down and fall into the heart of the sea, and the waters roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with swelling, even though those physical circumstances should happen, the psalmist said, we will not fear because God is our shelter and his strength is our power for any situation and any circumstance. I shared with you this morning what I believe to be, and you have to judge for yourself, the correct approach to the Gospels. The disciples did not have the Holy Spirit. Jesus called them out and took them on a 3-year journey, placing them in circumstances that were over their head, literally. There was nothing they could do. He wasn't putting them in circumstances and then saying, okay, perform for me. Have faith. Calm the storms. Remove mountains. Do what you're supposed to do. You're my disciples. No, the Lord wasn't doing that at all. He was placing them in situations to show them for 3 years. Just the one statement in John chapter 15. Jesus said, without me, you cannot do one thing. Do you realize that we're not convinced of that? If you're offended at that I volunteered you to be in that group, I apologize, but it's true. We are not convinced that without the Lord, we cannot do one thing. Because we still try to do things our own way. But the Lord put disciples in circumstances, especially the big one with Peter. Remember there at the end? Jesus said that the disciples were going to be offended at him and they were going to scatter and they were going to forsake him. And Peter said, though all the other disciples should scatter and be offended in you, yet not me. I'll even go with you and die for you, Lord. And Jesus said, no, Peter. Not you. And he even predicted, he even told Peter what was going to happen. You're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. And Peter says, no way. And when the time of trial came, when they led Jesus away from the garden, into Caiaphas's palace for his first round of judgment. Peter followed from a distance. Then you find himself warming himself at the fire in the courtyard while the trial was going on inside the palace. And Peter was asked three times by three different groups of people, "You're one of them, you're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And he said, "No, not me." In fact, one time, the last time, in order to prove, he got so irritated with people trying to ask him if he was a disciple, he got so irritated at proving himself that he even cursed in order to prove that he didn't know Jesus. And the cock crew. And when they led Jesus out from the palace hall, the eyes of Peter and Jesus met. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, the Bible says. He knew what he had done. He did the very thing that he said he wouldn't do. But Jesus said, "Yes, you will. You'll be offended in me." But he also told him at that time that he would be offended, that he says, "I pray that faith will keep you." That prayer was answered. Peter went through the trial. He came face to face with who he really was. Went out and wept bitterly. Do you think Jesus condemned him? No. Because Jesus put him through the trial to show him who he really was. The next time they were to meet would be after his resurrection on the shore of the sea in John chapter 21, where they had breakfast together and be restored back, where he'd have a one-on-one face-to-face ministry with Peter, and he restored him back to fellowship and commanded him to feed his sheep and feed his lambs. And of course, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and filled Peter, you know what great things God did through Peter. But Peter knew that it was God, it wasn't him. You see, he went through 3 years of going through circumstances and realizing who he was. And then when the Holy Spirit came, As you see in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, remember the lame man that went walking and leaping and praising God? They went and found Peter and John, and Peter said, "Don't look at us like we did anything." I mean, they still had the remembrance. I can remember when I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I can remember I fell flat on my face every time. This is the Lord's doing, folks, not me. So I am convinced that the Gospels present to us that Jesus put the disciples in circumstances for 3 years to show them their need of Christ and to learn that valuable lesson that without Him they cannot do one thing. Now hold your place in the Psalms and turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, that would be the day that he spoke the parables, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." This was not their idea, it was the Lord's. This was all planned. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling up. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Now we're talking here about a hurricane force wind. The boat is filling up with water, and Jesus is sleeping. Not sleeping on the job as if he doesn't know what's going on. He's sleeping because even though there's a hurricane, there's no problem. This is all designed by him. You know, when the Lord causes the hurricane and he's in complete charge, there's no problem. He was asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace, be still. Literally, be at peace and be quiet. This is a hurricane force. I can't even command that around my own house, let alone in a hurricane. Peace and be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I mean, instantaneously. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? The word fearful in Greek is literally the word coward, without courage. Why is it that you don't have any courage? How is it that you have no faith? Now, was he saying that in order for them to say, gee, if we only could work up enough faith, we could have stopped the storm. We failed again. In case you hadn't picked it up by now, if that's the case and you read through the Gospels, they failed every single one. Why don't you have courage and why don't you have any faith? Now, you put them in the circumstance, say, well, okay, guys, what happened? How come you can't trust the Lord? Why is it that you can't face a hurricane with courage if you got Jesus in your boat? And he's sleeping, and if he's not worried about it, then what's the problem? You see, with the Lord in my boat, I wonder if they got that phrase, you know, the terminology, whatever floats your boat, we're all in a boat, see? And Jesus is with us. And he's picturing the storms of life, whatever they are, see? Now, it's just me and him, and we're in this boat together. So all of a sudden, a hurricane comes up, and the Lord doesn't seem to be that concerned about it. He wants me to realize that he's with me, and I'm with him. And that if I sink, he sinks. The question is it impossible to sink the Lord? That's the question. Here I am running around the boat, and it has to be hurricane force because it has to be so overwhelming that I can't do anything. But here I am, I got my bucket. In the midst of a hurricane, I got my bucket, and I'm bailing water. And there's a hurricane. You can just picture these guys. The Lord's in the back of the boat, probably sleeping, waiting for them to get through. And they're bailing water. And the boat's filling up faster than they can bail water. Until they finally say, it's no use. We've had it. And the Lord doesn't even care. He's sleeping. And so they wake him up, and his question is, what's the problem? Where is your courage, and why do you not have any faith? It's a good question. Where am I going to get this faith? Eh? Where am I going to get this courage? Does he expect me to drum it up? And they feared exceedingly, the scripture says, and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the seas obey him? That's the question. That's why they had no courage. Didn't they know who Jesus was? Yep. Doctrinally they did. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said. Didn't they know him on land when he multiplied the fish and the bread? Yep. But they didn't know him in a hurricane. You see, we know the Lord. But in the midst of certain circumstances, we don't know him very well. Because we run around like a chicken with our head cut off. Anxiety. Fear. He put the disciples through many situations and circumstances and basically said, where's your courage and where's your faith? I thought this was the Lord's doing. What's the problem? The Lord was showing them all the various circumstances and he was showing them who he is. He said, hey, there's a hurricane blowing out there, guys. Tell us about it. Boat's about ready to go down. So he, in an instant, stopped the storm. And they said, who is this guy? See, they did not know him as the authority and Lord over the storm. That's what Psalm 46 is all about. Let's go back to Psalm 46. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. In other words, all the physical things that we have now, if they are shaken and removed and torn down, we will not fear. That's what the psalmist said. All this temporary stuff. One day there's going to be a stream that flows out from the city and temple of God. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 22. It'll be those living waters that flow out and refresh and comfort and strengthen God's people. Especially after the hardships and the pain that we've gone through here on the earth. It'll be that cooling, refreshing, comforting waters of God. That's what we have to look forward to, but it isn't here. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Do you know that in 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that the elements of this earth are going to melt with fervent heat? And Peter says, what kind of people ought we to be knowing that all these things are going to be dissolved? Melted, gone, burned up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth someday. He's basically saying, how much emphasis should we put in this physical life and its circumstances? Someday it's going to be gone. It's only temporary. Verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's our shelter in the midst of all the storms. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. And so these first 9 verses are all the circumstances. Can it be storm? Can it be physical moving of the earth and its mountains? How about war? God can break the sword and the spear in two. He can smash the chariots. No problem at all. Who is God in the midst of an earthquake? Who is God in the midst of a storm? Who is God in the midst of war? He's the same. He is our refuge. And now verse 10, the answer to it all, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. One that the Lord ministers to me many times because we find ourselves in many situations of storms. A lot of storms out there, in case you haven't noticed. Not just physical. I notice it's raining a little bit now. There's a lot of storms out. It can be a beautiful, shiny day, and we can be walking around like it's storming out there because our world has been turned upside down. Verse 10 of Psalm 46 is very important. It says, be still and know that I am God. That was the challenge to the disciples in Mark chapter 4. Is to be quiet. And just know that He's God. Why are we running around? Why are we panic-stricken? Well, we're concerned about our own safety. We're concerned about ourselves. You know, if I sink, the Lord sinks. If I'm destroyed, the Lord's destroyed. And that's impossible for Him. The worst that you can do to me is kill my body, Jesus said. What happens to me is my soul goes to be with the Lord. So, What can anybody really do to me? I'm protected all the way around. Be still and know that I'm God. That's what the Lord wants us to do. You know, that's the answer to everything. That is faith. Sometimes we feel like we've got to do something. Be still. Be quiet. And know that He's God. He'll take care of everything. He brought about the storm to begin with. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is God speaking as the answer to it all. The Lord is not going to let us down, because if He lets us down, He lets Himself down. He's going to be exalted, raised up. The word exalted means to raise the flag up on the flagpole. He's going to put us in circumstances that are over our head that only God can solve. And He wants us to trust Him, and because He's going to exalt Himself through circumstances that are too tough for us. People are going to look at our lives. This is what He wants anyway. People are going to look at our lives and say, you were in circumstances that were over your head that you could do nothing about. Only God could have done this for you. What a great testimony if people could see the Lord in our lives each time like that. But you see, we get panic stricken. We see the waters rising. We see the boat start filling up. And the Lord's still asleep, because even if it's a hurricane force and the boat's filling up with water, it's still not at the point of danger yet. It's no big deal. It's not even time to panic. Verse 11, which repeats verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's our shelter. He's with us. You remember what the Lord told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1? He says, have strength and be of courage. I will be with you wherever you go. Lord keeps ringing that in my ear too. You know why? Because I keep forgetting. I'm in the flesh and I keep responding to life with my human senses. And God keeps telling me, face life with courage. I'm with you wherever you go. What's the problem? Well, you see, it's like this, Lord. Just be quiet and know that I'm God. Just trust me. I'm in charge here. I'll take care of everything. Hurricanes, no problem. He wants me to learn how to trust Him. And you know I don't have any choice. The circumstances are too much for me. I wear myself to a frazzle, you know. I get all stressed out. And I finally give up and say, well, maybe I better turn it over to the Lord. That's right. Psalm 47. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Again, for the sons of Korah to sing. They were the singers in the temple. This has to do with celebration and triumph, because the Lord is our deliverer. He is the one who gives us the victory. And so He is to be praised. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. The word triumph in Hebrew also is the word for shout. With the voice of a shout. For the Lord Most High is awesome. That is, He performs miraculous things. I can't help but connect that with the preceding psalm. He performs miraculous things because He puts me in circumstances that require miraculous things. It can't be human. I can't use my brain and figure my way out of it. I'm down in a hole about 40 feet deep, and there's no way out. And there's no way I can figure out a way to get out. And so it's going to take some kind of miracle. And that's when the Lord moves. He is awesome. That is, He does the miraculous. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. Now remember, this is Israel talking about war and the triumph of war, that God is with them. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loves. So they said God's chosen us. Our enemies are going to fall before us because God's chosen us and we're his people. Don't you know that the New Testament says that we are also the chosen of God? We're God's people. Our enemies are not going to win the victory over us, period. Satan will not win. He can cause trouble, but he can't win. God is with us. He has chosen us, and we are his people. His name is at stake, and he will do great things. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet or a shout. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. He's picturing God as blowing the ram's horn. That's what happened when Israel went to battle. God blows the ram's horn. And what happens? The people sing praises. Do you know that in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to resist the methodical attacks of the devil? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Christians are to fight against Satan. You know, he's already been defeated. Ephesians chapter 6 says, we are to resist him. In fact, James says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. He'll flee from you. It doesn't say fight Satan. What do you want to fight him for? All he can do is harass us. We just submit to the Lord and resist him and Satan just goes away. Easier said than done. But Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Trust the Lord with all that he is in every area of your life. And you'll be able to resist or stand up against the methodical attacks of Satan. So it's resistance. And so Israel is pictured here as singing praises to God. When God blows the ram's horn and says, let's go to war, they start singing praises. I can't help but think of Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. You remember that? And we're not talking about our modern jail cells. We're talking about after having been beaten, sitting in a cold, dungeon-like atmosphere or circumstance, at midnight, Paul and Silas, with all the other prisoners sitting in the jail cells, they start singing praises to the Lord. Not to get anything to happen. There's people today that say, see, you start singing, and God will cause an earthquake, and you'll be delivered. No, that's not what happened. They were beaten and in a prison, praising the Lord for it. And God caused an earthquake to happen just to show their faith. They were singing praises because they trusted him. But after they were singing praises to the Lord, all of a sudden there was an earthquake. And all the jail bars fell off of all of the cells. And the captain of the guard came through with his torch and looked down the hallway, and all the jail bars were open. And so he went to take a sword to kill himself because he figured all the prisoners had fled. And his life would be taken because they were in his responsibility. And you know what Paul said? He says, don't kill yourself, we're still here. See, that's faith for you. I know what I would have done. I would have said, the Lord heard my prayer and my praise. The jail doors fell open, and that's God's deliverance. I would have been out of there fast. I would have been halfway down the block by the time the jailer got his sword out. I would have said, see, that's God saved me, see. But you know what Paul did? He stayed in the cell even though the doors were down. And he told the jailers, don't kill yourself, we're still here. He couldn't believe it. He says, first of all, you were beaten and put in prison and you're singing praises to God. Secondly, There's an earthquake and all the jail bars fall off and you still sit there. Even the chains fell off their arms. The earthquake was so powerful. And you know what the jailer says? Forget all this. What do I have to do to be saved? You've got the Lord. You're singing praises in the midst of beating and jail. And you're staying in your circumstances instead of trying to get out when the Lord seemingly delivered you. You could have ran right out. But no, God wanted to show that jailer, we don't need to run. We can be in jail and we're still not in jail. We can be beaten for the sake of Christ. You know what the scripture says? And there was one instance where the disciples were beaten. Except the Greek word in the book of Acts showed this room, and I think I pointed it out to you when we went through the book of Acts, a room. They brought the prisoners in and stretched them out, took the tops off, top of the robe down, stretched them out with their backs showing, and there was a trough that ran down below them and out the building. That was for the blood to flow. So when it says the disciples were beaten or suffered, that's the word. They were beaten to the point that the blood was running down the trough and going out the room. Well, you know what the next verse says? It says the disciples left rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for His namesake. That's amazing. That's not positive thinking. They weren't sitting there being beaten and calling out saying, well, Silas, just think positive. Yeah. You know. They were thankful that the Lord considered them worthy to suffer for His namesake. That's the kind of heart they had. But Paul and Silas were singing praises. That's how they won the battle. It isn't singing that causes things to happen. That's where their heart was. They didn't even need to leave the jail. That's how much they trusted the Lord. That's what's happening here. God fights our battle for us. When God goes to war for us, we start singing praises because there's nothing for us to do. You realize that? There is nothing for us to do except get in the way. I can just say, I had a dream one night. I was reading through the Psalms and realized that God goes to battle for us. I pictured myself, I think it was Ben-Hur or something. Anyway, you ever picture yourself in a movie that you've seen, all of a sudden you look up on the screen and you're in it? People say, hey, there's Bill, what's he doing in there? You know. But I pictured all these chariots going over the desert, you know. Dust flying all over the place. Guys with helmets and they're whipping the horses and they're going through the wilderness as full speed, going towards the enemy. And here I am running on foot up ahead of the chariots, just trying to dodge them. Hey, hey, hey! You know, just all I can do is get in the way. That's what I feel like with the Lord. I feel like God goes to war for us, and the best that we could do is get in the way. You know, it's like the Lord saying, get out of the way. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. God's our refuge, and He's our shelter. And He's our power. He's the strength that defeats the enemy. Now, sing praises to God. Not as a formula or a system, but start singing praises to God because God's going to glorify Himself. God put you in that hurricane. God put you in that circumstance. And He's going to defeat the enemy for His glory. So just start singing praises to God. Praise the Lord for it. It also says at the end of verse 7, sing praises with understanding. Understand what you're singing, what you're praising God for. It's be still and know that He's God. Verse 8, God reigns over the nation. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. He sits on His throne. He's God over everything. See, that's the lesson we need to learn. It doesn't make a difference what it is. He is God. He's Lord over everything. We just need to come to know Him. Psalm 48, the last psalm for tonight. A song, a psalm for the sons of Korah to sing. This is believed to have been sung on the way to Jerusalem for a celebration of one of the festivals, because it is the psalm of the great city, Jerusalem. The psalm says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Can you imagine throngs of people on their way to Jerusalem for the feast, and they're singing this psalm? "In the city of our God, in His holy mountain." Beautiful in elevation or height. "The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." You cannot help but see, as you go through the psalm, even though they're on their way to the festival, they're also, it is also prophetic in showing and pointing to the fact that one day Jesus will come and He will set up His kingdom upon the earth, and His kingdom will be centered in the great city, Jerusalem. Just as in type, the Lord is manifested through His church today. Remember back in Psalm 42 when we began this section? The psalmist was in a foreign country. He was being chased by the enemy. He was with a foreign nation who worshipped foreign gods. And oh man, how he missed the temple. He hungered and thirsted for the things of God. Oh, he said, "I can remember going to the temple with the multitudes of people." How he hungered and how he thirsted to be with God's people. That's what the people are showing here. They love the city. They love the city Jerusalem that sits high up on a mountain. We will see what the enemies think about it here in a moment. But all the desire that is shown in the scriptures for God's people, to be with God's people, how beautiful it is, even though you hear a lot of people badmouth the church and all the things that are wrong. It's really, when you really spend time in the Word and worshiping the Lord and fellowshipping together, being with God's people is a beautiful thing. Can hardly wait to get there. Hardly wait to be in the Word. Hardly wait for God's Spirit to move in my heart according to His will for what I need for tonight and for throughout the week. And so we begin to hunger and thirst and look forward to those times. So here are the people looking forward to go be at the city Jerusalem. It's the city of the great king. "God is in her palaces. He is known as her shelter." There's our word again. "For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." And so it's interesting that the psalmist says the city Jerusalem, it means different things to different people. The kings of the earth passed by, they were in fear and they marveled. They didn't want anything to do with it. Yet God's people, they were marching onward, could hardly wait to get there. It's the city of the great king. It's where the great king is. It's where his kingdom reigns. Yet the kings of the earth passed by. They marveled at the beauty of the city, but they did it in fear and they hastened away. And they were broken in pieces because of their response over the great city. So to one person's salvation could be another person's destruction. You know, Paul says that the preaching of the gospel, to we who are saved, it is life, and to those who reject the gospel, it is death. You know, people can hear the word of God and die because of it. They can reject Jesus Christ and die. It's amazing how the word of God can be mean so much to one person and hated by another. yet it's the same Word of God, and it's the same Spirit ministering the Word of God. Two different responses. Verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. So first of all, the first part of the psalm that is up through verse 8, it's looking on the outward appearance of the great city, Jerusalem. But inside, it's the presence of God. We've thought about it. We contemplated, first of all, on the Lord's loving kindness that's in the midst of His temple. And praise is to go up to the ends of the earth because His hand is full of righteousness. So first of all, it's His loving kindness. And second of all, His hand is full of righteousness. He is going to minister out that which is right. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Not everybody can say that. Not everybody can say, let's rejoice because of the judgments of God. They're going to be right. There are a lot of people that fear the judgment of God. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Can you imagine going around the wall and counting the towers up on the wall? Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Pass it on to the generations. If only our children, if they don't learn anything or see anything, may they sense within us a hunger and a desire, even the effects of receiving from the ministry of God's Spirit to our hearts, because we longed to go be with the people of God and to sing praises to the Lord and to receive from His Spirit.